All right, let's make sure we are in fellowship, and we'll see how long we can go. I've been awake since about 3 o'clock this morning, so I'm dragging already. I put in my 8 hours. And then I have to deal with Linda, and you know how she is. So. Well, I hope everybody enjoyed your holiday and your time off, and we'll get back after it. We've got another new year here, so... we'll see what God has in store for this year. We're very grateful, obviously, looking back, that God provided this place, the Twin Angel Academy, so they could, still haven't ever told us they want to charge us anything. We send them some money to help with the utilities and stuff, but we've been very pleased with all of that. I mean, I know it's maybe a little further drive for some of us, but it's better for others, so... That's just the way life goes, I guess. But at any rate, we are glad to be here and continuing on. We've got people I know who listen online who don't have the ability to fellowship and come together, which is hard. We certainly encourage you to keep praying for them. That God will bless them with whatever they need to finish out their course. If they can't get face-to-face. And again, it's not a matter in some cases, many cases, that they can't do it, or that they won't do it, rather. It's a matter that they can't. If they're in a marriage, the wife's not just free to leave her husband and all of that to take off and move. All right, well, unless we get back to angels here, on certain occasions, they provide guidance and or encouragement to believers. Matthew 28, that's probably the one I was alluding to right before break. I'll take that back. This was after that one. This isn't the Gethsemane thing. Matthew 28, 5 through 7, and the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. I told you this was coming. Come, see the place where he was lying, and then he gives them instructions. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And you can take that to the bank. Also, Acts chapter 8. Acts 8:26. Here, this is Philip. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. This is Philip, one of the original seven deacons in the Jerusalem church, commonly known as Philip the Evangelist. The only mention, really, of an evangelist by name, anyway, certainly in the New Testament. And an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. We need to send some angels over there to Gaza today to help them clean up that mess. Root out the vermin and exterminate them. And again, while the fact is, that land is Israel's, they can gripe about it all they want. They can claim they're going to push them off, they're going to kill them, but God's going to take care of this. And so we just pray, obviously, for the peace of Jerusalem, that God will bless his people and protect them from the onslaught of the Arabic hordes. And that's all they are, frankly. And I know we're not supposed to, but their enemies aren't multitudes of different nations and all of this stuff. It's all Arabs. Loosely is what it is, and you can call whatever you want to call them, whether it's Hamas, whether it's ISIS, whether it's Hezbollah, whatever group you want, but they're all sponsored by the same people, and they all have the same agenda, and it's murderous annihilation. That's what their plan is. So we pray for them, that God will take care of them. There's a lot to pray about. So he said, go south and do that, and so he got up and went. Wise move to listen to the angel. There was one guy there that didn't. John the Baptist's dad didn't listen to the angel. He said, I'm not sure about this. He said, I'm Gabriel. you're not going to speak for a while now. And so he was struck dumb. So also chapter 27 there, Acts chapter 27, 23 and 24. And of course, this is where Paul is on the boat there, this ill-advised trip he tried to talk him out of. For this very night, as he had warned him, this is not going to go well. In verse 22, he said, "Keep courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but we're going to lose the ship." Well, now, when you're out on the ocean, that's not necessarily good, comforting news. The boat's going down, folks. But there's no loss of life, he said. So nobody's going to die in this. For this very night, an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve stood by me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you." And so what is not said, but which is evident here, is that Paul had prayed for the safety of everybody on that boat. And he wasn't just saying, you know, "Save me. I don't care what happens to the rest of them. They can go down." But no, he said, "Therefore, keep up your courage, men. For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island." Well, the good thing about running aground is you're not far from the shore. And so they all made it. Well, before the completion of the canon, angels were used to interpret and explain God's word to mankind. Daniel chapter 7, and of course Daniel got as many revelations, I think, and particularly Daniel was fascinated with the end times and specifically Antichrist, who is an interesting character, no doubt. It's hard to imagine that kind of an enemy of God and man that's human, but he is. And as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. And I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. This one standing by is an angel. And the four beasts, the great beasts, which you saw are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. And of course, if you're familiar with the history of interpretation, you may not be, but in the book of Daniel, the history of interpretation says Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are identical and to be interpreted identically. And that is flat wrong. Absolutely wrong. They are two different visions, for one thing. They are dealing with two different things. They are also dealing specifically, in 7, much more toward the end times. Whereas the vision in chapter 2, that great colossus that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that was underway at that time in history. Now, it goes on throughout history down to Daniel's 70th week, the end times, the revived Roman Empire, commonly known now as the EU. These other four were not the same animals. And basically what they say is the lion that comes up in this first in this vision is the same as the head of gold. Then the lion with the eagle's wings. And then the bear is the same as the silver, Medo-Persia. And then the leopard with four wings of a bird is the same as Greece. And the beast had four heads. But then the fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and extremely strong, it's not even really mentioned in the statue. Now, it acknowledges that there's a time because it goes down to the toes of iron and clay, and the toes in the statue, obviously time is flowing this way because Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. He makes that plain. Verse 7 here is the key verse in interpreting this so that you get it right. This is not a rehash of Daniel 2. "And after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth." That's a weird beast. "It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. and it had 10 horns. And of course, reading this in the English, your initial thought probably is before it, the ones who came before it in time. But it's not. It's a separate word in the Aramaic here, and it means who were in its presence. And so while you had Nebuchadnezzar, and that kingdom morphed into the Medo-Persian Empire, and then that morphed into Greece, and that morphed into Rome, and then comes on down to the revived Roman Empire at the end, these four kingdoms are all simultaneous. They're all present at the same time, which is, that's not what the case is in the statue. And so the four beasts that were literally, you translate this, that were in its presence. And so the lion with the eagle's wings represents the U.S. The wings getting plucked, the destruction of this nation. Our historic roots, of course, and if you ever see, and you can go check it out on their coat of arms, Britain has a huge history of about believing they're a part of the Davidic covenant. And a lot of their coats of arms have a lion upright, standing on his feet. And so Britain will survive this. The lion is made to stand up like a man, and a human mind was also given to it. The Russian bear is the next one. And it's already devouring much flesh, we know. And it's not cranked up yet fully. The Far East comes out in the leopard's wings, the exotic leopard, which is, you know, typically prone to that area, Himalayas and up in further east. And then the fourth one, of course, is the revived Roman Empire that's going to come back up through the European Union. So Daniel has explained all this to him, or has it explained to him by the angel. And he informs him, the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all the ages to come in verse 18. Zechariah 1:9. And I'm not sure, I think this is actually the book Greg is doing right now in Oklahoma. So I would definitely want to get his notes on this. So, there's already an angel here, because in verse, he says, "My Lord, what are these?" in verse 9. And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, "I will show you what these are." And then he proceeds to inform him. And also that same chapter, verse 19. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these?" And he answered me, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Horns are significations for power, prophetic powers. So these are whatever nations that were involved in all of that. Those are the ones he's talking about. Also, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And really, most of these are where he's asking a question, the angel's telling him. And then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these?" And the angel who was speaking with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And he said, "No, my Lord." And then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might." This is a verse you might want to commit to memory. "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." This is ultimately how God's plan gets done, as we might say. Not that he lacks power and all that. You can also see 5:5 and 6:4. There's a number of them throughout this book. And then the Revelation 1:1 passage just says that God sent this revelation by means of an angel. He communicated this by means of his angel to his bondservant, a slave, John. Well, angels were involved in the mediation of the Mosaic Law, Acts 7:53, where Stephen alludes to it. So, and you realize angels are like us in one sense, in that they are created by God. They each have our own unique place and function in God's plan. They have personality. They have minds. They learn. They are still longing, as it says, things into which angels long to look. Means there are certain things they don't understand that they are learning. as they see God's plan unfolding throughout the history. Now, we can't see it like they can, obviously. We're stuck here in time. They're sort of at least outside that somewhat. But they've also seen it all from the beginning. Whereas, you know, we just see our very limited period of human history. 70 years isn't very much. Or 80 or 100 even isn't very much. So Acts 7:53, you who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you did not keep it. And then Galatians 3:19 alludes to that as well. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels. Why do we have the Mosaic Law? It's there to identify sin. It's there to identify it and then pronounce the judgment on it that's due to it, the penalty. And so the law points out what? How sinful men are, that they need a Savior. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. And the idea here that angels mediated the law to Moses and all of that until, and see, this is why we don't need any of this. All of this now, all of everything of God's plan, doesn't make any difference what it is. It's all found in Christ. There's nothing missing. And this is why we don't need a law to tell us what's right and wrong. The law of Christ tells us that, the law of love. Not that the law doesn't still have its place. It does. Paul acknowledges that in 1 Timothy there. He said the law is valid as long as one uses it legally. There's some place for it. It can define sin. It can proscribe certain behaviors. Now you want to hear something dumber than hell? You'll really appreciate this, I think. I saw the other day, it was the Pope. Now, he's known to be theologically sound. He said homosexuality is a sin. It's not a crime. Well, what do you think laws are for? It's to thwart man's sin nature. And it is a crime. It's a crime against humanity. He's absolutely 100% wrong. It is not only a sin, it is a crime against humanity. And people don't want to acknowledge that. They don't want to hear that. But that's the case. That's true. But the world is so delusional. And every day I get up and I think, how much longer can this go on? But God's got his plan. And we know he's not slow, as people count slowness, right? one or more elect angels are dispatched to planet Earth to transport the believer to heaven at the time of his physical death. That is Luke chapter 16. And once we finish up the prison epistles, we got this one, and then Second Timothy is the last one. Probably going to do the Gospel of Luke, Matthew or Luke. I'm not sure which, but that's kind of where I think I'm headed. 16:22. Now the poor man died, and again, if you misread this as a parable, well, then you can make the angels anything you want. But if you understand that this is a real story, and that Jesus is talking about somebody that they probably knew. Some of the people there would have known who the rich man and Lazarus was. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. See, these are not a parable. We don't have to try to interpret what the angels are. These are angels. This is a real story. And the rich man also died and was buried. And so it focused on his dead body. But again, his soul's in torment. As he says, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. Angels are used by God to execute judgment on individuals and societies. This fact will become very evident in Daniel's 70th week. Genesis 19 is the two angels that left Abraham and the Lord back there together in Genesis 18. They got on to Sodom, and the two angels came to Sodom. And in the evening, as Lot was sitting in the gate, see, Lot's not only now moved to Sodom, he's not only living among the Sodomites, but he hates it, and yet he won't leave. Why? Because Lot is a monetary reversionist, and he's now achieved some status and some success. He's not going to walk away from that. And so he puts up with all of this. And he knows how gross these people are. He's well aware of it. But Lot always looked out for present advantage first. And that's the way he was. And when Abraham said, "Separate from me," and he said, "You pick which way you go and I'll pick which way I go," Lot picked the way that looked the best. The well-watered plain of the Jordan at that time. That this was a lush place. He picked for himself the best. And so now he's made it. He's a judge or something in Sodom. Apparently was a judge. Because they reference that later on. Who made you a judge of us? Verse 9 they say that. But they said, "Stand aside." Further, they said, "This one came in as an alien. And already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." And of course what they said, they don't want to translate this in the King James. They called to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may sodomize them." That's what they mean. But again, it shocks people. Can't have that in the Bible. This is just a nicer way of putting it. But that's exactly what they meant. And when they told Lot, "We're going to do worse to you than them," what do you think they had in mind? How much worse could it get? They could kill you, I suppose, too. Now verses 12 and 13. The angels that are in the men, with Lot in the house, they reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house in verse 10 with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. I mean, it's grotesque, but it's funny because, you know, here they are. They're just not going to give up. They're struck blind. They can't. Nothing's going their way. But these queers won't stop. Sound familiar? That's the nature of society today. And the two men said to Lot, "Who else do you have here?" He said, "A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever else you have in this city. Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place. Because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Ezekiel chapter 9. Six men, verse 2 here, came from the direction of the upper gate, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Well, these are angels. These are not just men. Then the glory of the Lord God of Israel went up from the cherubim on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen in whose loins was the writing case. He said, "Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations which are being committed in its midst." But to the others, he said in my hearing, "Go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye pity. Do not spare. And this is what I pray for Israel. Don't fall prey to all the stuff the world's putting on them. How they ought to be sympathetic. How they ought to be humanitarian. Kill the enemy. That is the goal of warfare. It is never anything else." And so don't feel sorry for them. I'm sorry. We have normal human compassion. But there's bigger issues at stake. "And utterly slay them," he says. "Utterly slay the old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women. But do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you will start from my sanctuary." So they started with the elders who were before the temple. And they went out and struck down the people of the city. These are angels executing God's judgment. Acts chapter 12, verse 23. There's an angel. This actually kind of begins the story in verse 21 here. "On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, 'The voice of a god and not a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. Sounds like a bad way to go out. God can make it pretty gruesome on people too. I don't think they quite get that. That's part of the fear of the God, what God can do. And then, of course, Revelation 8. We won't look at all of these, but Revelation 8 and 16 are where you begin to see the angels taking a much more active role in the judgments that are being instituted, that are being leveled against the planet. And I saw the seven angels, verse 2, who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which before the throne. And the angel, verse 5, took the censer, filled it with fire, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who prepared themselves to sound them, who had the seven trumpets, rather, prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire. The first four trumpet judgments have to do with the Soviet attack on the Western Hemisphere, the nuclear attack and all that comes because of that. Somebody instigates them. It's probably an angel, no doubt, or a demon, most likely. What's going to take to push Putin over the edge to where he doesn't want to fight a proxy war any longer? He doesn't want to fight all of NATO and everybody else. And we know how these things are going to be resolved, or at least I have my suspicions that they're going to be resolved with limited nuclear strikes eventually. And unless the nation just capitulates and finally gives up. Ironically enough, yesterday when I was online relaxing a little bit after I cleaned the house, I was playing some online poker. Three people from Ukraine are on there playing poker. I thought, aren't you being invaded? And you want us to send you trillions of dollars, and you're online playing poker. I got no clue what's going on over there, nor do I care. At some level, it's not our business. So then the 70, but the first four of these, essentially a third of life is killed off of the planet. And that happens pretty quickly. Again, within about probably 5 or 6 months, boom. And matter of fact, a third now, I think they said by not too long, I can't remember what the date was, but we're rapidly approaching 8 billion people already. And it wasn't that long we turned over 7 billion. And so a third of that, you know, 2.4, something like that, a billion are going to be killed. Doesn't sound good, or 2.8 actually, take that back. About 2.8 billion, that's a lot of dead people. What are they going to do with them? That's one of the things when people read this, I don't think they even stop and think about it. What are you going to do with all them bodies? The stench, the rot, the decay. It's going to be grotesque. And people aren't scared. Then Revelation 16, again, we don't want to read all of these, but just here, the seven bowls of wrath, each one poured out by an angel. Each angel is given their part in this. Seven of them are, anyway. And the first angel poured out his bowl on the earth. Now, these seven bowls of wrath occur in very rapid fire succession, and this is down towards the very end of Daniel's 70th week. The trumpet judgments take you, and they continue, obviously, to intensify, and things go downhill after all that happens. But here we're down towards the very end here, because one of the last ones, something happens to the sun. In verse 8, the fourth angel poured his bowl out on the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his throne on the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. So if you can imagine being in a dark sauna... worse than a sauna, though. And then by the time we get kind of down to the end of this, let's see here, let me do this. Verse 19, the city was split into three parts, that's Jerusalem, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down upon from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because his plague was completely so extremely severe. Well, Jay, elect angels were also highly involved in all aspects of the first advent. One, the elect angel Gabriel announced the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias, as well as announcing the birth of Christ to Mary. Luke 1:11. And here Zacharias is in the temple performing his priestly duties, and an angel appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him, I bet. People have read that, you know, you don't read it, or if you read it, just read it and don't stop and think about it. What would it be like if an angel actually showed up at your house or on your job and you knew it was an angel? He wasn't apparently trying to disguise the fact that he was an angel. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." And Zacharias makes the huge mistake of questioning the angel. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? What do you think, I'm here for my health? I've traveled through the universe to be here with you. God sent me here. And so I am Gabriel," he says. "I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And about behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words." So if the angel does show up, you better believe him too. In addition to the fact you'll be scared to death. And then 1:26 also. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Again, the Gabor, the mighty one of El. And so he's sent on both missions here. So an angel instructed Joseph not to break off his engagement with Mary and told him what to name the coming baby. That's in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:20. But when he had considered this, and he was going to put Mary aside, he wasn't going to embarrass her or humiliate her publicly, although that might be your thought you're prone to right out of the chute. Your betrothed shows up pregnant, take you aback. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She was not unfaithful to you." That had to be good news to him, too. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." An angel appeared to the shepherds in the field to announce the birth of Messiah. Following the announcement, an army of angels appeared. Luke chapter 2. Verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And of course, this is part of, there's a lot of subtle little things that you have to pay attention to. But if you pay attention to this, this would tell you Jesus wasn't born in the middle of winter. They wouldn't be out in the fields in the middle of winter with their sheep. They would have them in a corral. They would have them taken care of. So again, dating this in September is not even remotely problematic. In fact, it fits the evidence better. Keeping watch over their flock by night. So it wasn't cold. They're not going to stay out there and freeze themselves to death. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. I love the King James, sore afraid. Terribly frightened. And the angel said, "Look, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there is a Savior, born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then suddenly there appealed, verse 13, appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." God is again beginning to offer the olive branch through this. So an angel directed Joseph to flee to Egypt in order to protect the young boy from Herod the Great. Back to Matthew 2. 2:13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Angels ministered to Jesus again following his temptation by Satan. Matthew 4. And really, when you consider it, Jesus is out in the middle of nowhere, of course. He's fasting. And after 40 days, he gets hungry. Well, which tells him two things. Number one, the fast is over. It's time to eat. And then this is when the temptation comes, when he's ready to eat. And so Satan tempts him. But then the devil left him after he does his temptations. Now, he was tempting him all through the whole 40-day period. Now, Matthew doesn't make that plain, but Mark does. And so what was he doing? He had to be trying to drive him insane. Out there in the wilderness by himself, the only thing he could attack was his mind, his humanity. And, no doubt telling him, "Oh, you think you're the Son of God? If God was for you, why are you out here? God's not for you. Wake up, smell the coffee." And so the devil left him after he finished his temptations. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. We're not told what they did. We're just told that they did. So an angel also appeared to strengthen him in Gethsemane. Yeah, that was the one I was referring to earlier, first session, Luke 22. 43. And in most cases, we're not told exactly what they do, just that they show up and do something. Whatever is needed, apparently. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And I presume it can only be verbal. I mean, I don't know what other way he's going to strengthen him, because this is the fight, is am I going to die for the sins of the world? Am I going to offer myself as a sin offering? Strengthen him. So while they were not visible, Jesus Christ made it plain that angels were poised to deliver him from his enemies. Matthew 26. This is still, I believe, in the garden there. Matthew 26:53. This is the time, yeah, this is where Peter takes out, he's going to fight. He's going to protect Jesus, he thinks. And behold, one of those with Jesus reached and drew out his sword. We're not told in Matthew who it was, but it was Peter. And struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, Peter wasn't much of a swordsman, apparently. But he was a fisherman. You wouldn't expect him to be now, would you? Jesus said, "Put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." Or do you think I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. And I think a legion was like 6,000 men, if I remember right. So 72,000 angels at his beck and call. If God willed it. That's it. It's got to be his Father's will. So an angel rolled away the stone from the empty tomb and instructed, we have seen this one earlier, instructed the women to go to Galilee. Matthew 28, 2 through 7. 9, two angels were present at the ascension. Acts chapter 1. And this would be, I believe, the final ascension. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way you have watched him go into heaven. In other words, bodily. It's going to be visible, it's going to be bodily. This is not the rapture. This is the second advent he's talking about. The rapture is an event only for the church, and it's private to some extent. Now, of course, it'll be public knowledge afterwards. Right afterwards, they're going to be wondering, what in the world happened? And I can see with the way the world is going, they will view the removal of Christians as a good thing. We're the fly in the ointment. We're the thorn in their sides with our doctrines of truth. And their hatred of all things God, and we represent him. They'll be glad when we're gone, no doubt. And it's like when those two witnesses get killed there at about the midpoint of Daniel 70th week. They're jumping up. They're having Christmas. It's Christmas time. Now, let's send gifts to one another. These prophets tormented us. And so we're glad they're gone. So the elect angels, of course, will accompany Jesus Christ at the second advent. Matthew 24. And this is an interesting thing, though. But see, the angel knew that the second advent would be bodily by the time they announced that there to the disciples at the ascension. So Matthew 24:31. And this is when he will send forth his angels with a loud trumpet. A great trumpet means a loud one. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other, and then take them out at the second advent. So also Revelation 1:7, this is the actual, well, it's not the fulfillment because it's a reiteration of what we told. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. And again, while not mentioned here explicitly, we know he's bringing the angels with him. So angels express a positive emotional response when positive volition accepts the gospel and comes to salvation. Luke chapter 15. So angels, you know, and we might not tend to think about them like us, but they're like us in a lot of ways. I mean, obviously they're superior. They live in a different realm. We get that. They can travel the universe. We can't. But they have emotional responses to stuff. They're offended at certain behaviors in the human race. They're offended. And now here, they're happy at certain behaviors in the human race. Luke 15:10, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who changes his mind, who repents. So they observe the affairs of men, and they react with pleasure or are offended as men adjust or maladjust to the divine viewpoint. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so they have responses. They obviously are still learning too, as we'll have that coming up here. 1 Corinthians 11:10. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Why don't men have long hair? Because it's not biblical. It's not of God. All the pictures you see with Jesus and his long hair, those didn't exist. It's the fantasy of the artist. Jesus would have had short hair. He's not living outside the realm of his own will. We know if this is in here, this is God's will. A man ought not to have his head covered. So why the yarmulke then? Shouldn't be wearing them, frankly, to be honest. Because they're not supposed to cover their head. And so every woman, he says, a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. And so you have a matter of authority and submission that is a part of this. A man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but a woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man or man independent of woman. So you can't take these verses and form some sort of misogynistic, women are not any part of this. They're just as important and valuable in God's plan as any man is. And so this is why, generally speaking, we have shorter hair, men, and generally speaking, women have longer hair. If you can't tell if it's a man or a woman from behind, there's something wrong with the person. They're maladjusted to God. If you look at them and think, is that a man or a woman? Or if you or you see one of these lesbians, you look at it from the back, you think it's a man. Because their hair's so short, or shaved, or whatever all they're doing, God help us. Well, the angels are offended by this. And they have to put up with it for now. Well, they take a keen interest in God's plan for the ages. And have a strong desire to observe and understand the administration of the mystery. See, they're still learning too, and 1 Peter. And they haven't got it all figured out yet. God doesn't give, say, okay, I'm going to tell all the angels everything, and they'll know everything ahead of time. He didn't do that. 1 Peter 1:12 actually begins in verse 10. And as to this salvation, the one that we now experience, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful in searches and inquiries. In other words, they did their homework. They did everything they could to figure out certain aspects. And what was troubling to them was they couldn't reconcile the suffering Messiah with the glorious Messiah. But they didn't understand the two advents and the period of time that's in between there. And seeking to know what time or kind of time, literally, the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. And the time may be even what kind of dispensation. That we know that there was a change of dispensations at the church age. And the prophets in the Old Testament wouldn't have known about that. But they tried to figure out everything that they could from what knowledge they had. Seeking to know what time or kind of time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. As he predicted the sufferings of Christ, first advent, with the glories to follow, following the church age. Second advent specifically. So it was revealed to them. They were not serving themselves but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. They're fascinated with God's plan. As people should be. This is why most, it's an indictment of the human race that people will not study the Bible. The angels long to learn some of this stuff, and humanity's got it at their fingertips and ignore it, largely. So angels will be quite active and involved in the events of Daniel's 70th week and beyond. We don't need to read all these, but all of these are verses that say an angel got up and said something. They will make important announcements. We can look at the first one here, Revelation 14. And that's some of their function, 6, 8, and 9. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. And to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And another angel came, followed, saying, fallen is Babylon the great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Then another angel came, following them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his hand or his forehead, he is going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God in full measure, full strength. Also, Revelation 18, this is the angel that announces the destruction of Babylon. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. And again, with Babylon here, when I first started down here, they'd never heard the doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy. And so I started actually teaching here in Revelation 18 rather than doing the Old Testament passages first, because I felt like Revelation 18 would document that you have to be looking at an end times nation. This can't be historical Babylon. And you have to be looking for an end times nation who has an inordinate amount of influence over the earth. a nation who is apparently the most rich, powerful nation on the planet. That's what you have to look for in Babylon. And a nation, as we see in other places, not just here in 18, but a nation that has forsaken their heritage. This all fits the bill perfectly and all of that. So the angel came down and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit. And a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." And those are probably not literal birds. That's probably another reference to the demons there. Although these may be people, some of the dirty birds out there with their doctrine. Biden's a dirty bird when it comes to God's plan. Most liberals are, because they are socialists at heart, in many of them. And that doesn't work well with God's plan. God's never promoted socialism at all, and certainly never promoted internationalism. All the things these people are for, God's against. And so they've set themselves up for a big fall. So they'll make announcements. They will protect believers. Revelation 7, there where he sends them out. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. He said, "Do not harm the earth or sea until we have sealed the bondservants of our God in their foreheads." And these are 144,000 literal Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses. Literal Jews, and each one of them, 12,000, come out of a particular tribe. As we'll see, there are some differences in here. I believe Dan is not in here, but one of Joseph's children are. Trying to remember which one here. But at any rate, these are 12,000 literal Jews. And they appear not, as far as we can tell, why are they holding him back worldwide? Well, because they may be all over the world. But God knows his people and he knows where they are. And so it appears, while the two witnesses appear to be confined largely to Israel during their ministry, it appears that these people function all over the world, from what we understand. So they will be involved in many of the judgments. We've read those, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, Revelation 8:2, 9:2, 13 and 14, Revelation 15:1, 16:1 and following. They will expel Satan and his demons from heaven. That's Michael and his angels specifically, we're told. Revelation 12:7 through 9. They will be present at the second advent. He will become with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And Revelation 19:14 is the fulfillment of that. Revelation 19:14. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." And again, whether these are the church militants, some have suggested that. But the armies are a common way that God refers to the angels, the Lord of the armies in the Old Testament. And so, six, they will stand before the gates of the New Jerusalem as an honorary body of sentinels to exclude all that is unworthy. Revelation 21:12. So angels have, obviously a very big part in all of this. It had a great wall, this New Jerusalem, and 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel. There's three on each side. It talks about, the length and the width and all of that. And I think it's, they're there kind of as an honor guard, because it says the nations will bring the glory and honor into it down at the end of the chapter in verse 26. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations in it, but nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination of lying shall ever come into it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So apparently, if your name's written in the book of life, you haven't been practicing abomination and lying. And that's good. That's a good thing. All right, well, we're going to stop there. I'm gassed, so we'll pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity once again to fellowship together with your people. We thank you for your word and pray you would sanctify it to our growth. In Christ's name, amen.